Now, as we come to think of this passage, I've been saying that the theme is this, that God is a God who saves. God is a God who saves. And don't we need salvation? We need to be saved. And we look around the world and the chaos that we're in, the struggles that are there all around, both nationally and internationally, we see, wow, we do need a saviour. We've made a mess of things. When we look at things in our lives too, the struggles that we have, if the problem isn't just out there, but we know the problem's in each one of our hearts. We cause a mess of things. We cause chaos. And so we need a saviour. So whether we're in the mess of our own making, or whether we are just caught in the crossfire of other people's problems and their mistake and their wrong, we all need saving. We need a God who saves. And the book of Joshua, as we started last week, is all about a man whose name means the Lord is salvation. That's what Joshua means. The Lord is salvation. He's taken people from the wandering that they're in the desert, in the wilderness, from their struggles. He's taken them to their true home, to a place of rest and peace. The enemies will be gone. Struggles are taken away. And remember, Joshua's name in the Greek is Jesus. It's the same name. So that name means the Lord is salvation. So he is going to be pointing us. Joshua is going to be pointing us to our great Jesus, the one who's going to take us from our wanderings in our wilderness and our struggles, and he's going to take us to a place of rest and peace, our true home, where our enemies will be defeated and our struggles taken away. And so here is this promise. There is a place, there is a land of rest for those who trust in Jesus and who are on Jesus' side. But the question is, well, who is that for? Who can be saved? Who can know this place of rest? Who can know they're on their way to heaven and to glory? How can we know we're with Jesus? What does salvation look like? Well, that's why chapter 2 is here. Because as we go through Joshua, we're going to face some of the toughest questions that people can throw at the Bible, if I'm honest. Because it tells us about them going into the promised land, but there's a people already there. And so God helps Joshua to drive out these people. And the questions that come with that, we will deal with, and we won't put our head in our sand about. But the point is that there are people there, and God is going to get them out so that his people will have that land. And so we will get to the ins and outs of that. But we see here how salvation works. That's what I want us to focus on this morning. How can somebody be saved? What does that look like? So we'll look at three things to do with salvation. We'll look at the who of salvation. Who is it for? We'll look at the how of salvation. And then we'll look at the what of salvation. So who is it for? How does it happen? And what does that look like? The first heading we'll look at in verses 1 down to 14 of chapter 2 is the who of salvation. Who is this for? I don't know if you like spy stories. If you get a chance to watch a TV series or a box set, you choose spy ones. Maybe you like to read spy novels. Well, here we've got spies. Joshua sends two spies into the land that they're going to take over. And especially verse 2 tells us, I want you to take a special look at Jericho. Now, what does Joshua want? Well, no doubt he wants to find out the lay of the land, maybe get some plans to see where there's maybe some weaknesses, where would their armies be, those kind of things. He needs to know the lay of the land. So he sends two spies in. Now, Joshua's got experience in being a spy because back in Numbers 12, you can read that Moses sent spies into the land. So it's a bit of a recap of that. And in Numbers 12, there's 12 spies sent into Canaan, into this promised land. Now, 12 were sent in, 10 came back saying, we've got no chance. I've been in there, the army, these men are massive. And because of that, we are just like grasshoppers. Now, as I was preparing this week, quite timely, really, some of you know I tried to play football on Tuesday nights with some friends, and we were a bit short this week, so we managed to get some other people to join us, and some of these men are retired rugby players. So when I walked in there on Tuesday night, I was thinking, they're giants, I'm just a grasshopper. And I did get bashed about a bit, not in a nasty way, just they're just so strong. So I had this, I knew what these people felt like in a very small way, thinking, there's no chance. I haven't got a chance against these. But they went in, they looked at the land, and they were giants. 10 of the spies said, we've got no hope. But two came back and said, God's with us. If God's with us, of course we're going to get there. God's promised us the land. Those two spies, one was Joshua and the other was Caleb. So we get sent two spies into the land, we will be thinking, oh, this reminds me of the story that Joshua did many years before. But Joshua sends these two spies in. The problem is these spies aren't very good. Do you notice that straight away? The first place they end up is a brothel. Now, we're not sure if they go there to be clients or just because it could be used as kind of like a hostel. We're not told. But they go there and their motives are questionable. But as they go in, the idea of spies is you're not supposed to be found out, do you? That's the idea of spies, quite the basic part. But look what happens, verse 2. And they were straight as soon as they were there. Behold, it was told to the king, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight. So they failed on their first challenge, haven't they? They've been found out straight away. So in this spy story, here they are struggling straight away. People know they're there. So verse 3 happens. The king of Jericho sent to Rahab saying, bring out the men who have come to you. Bring them out. They're our enemies and you need to bring them to us. But what does Rahab do? Rahab, verse 6, she smuggles them up to the roof, covers them in some flax, says, stay under there, I'll deal with these men. And when the men knock on the door, Rahab, who owns this brothel, she speaks to the men and she says, oh yeah, the men did come here, but I don't know who they were. I don't know where they were from. She said, oh, you know, the gate was shut. If you go that way now, you might be able to find them. So she tells them this lie and keeps the people, the men safe. As Rahab goes up to talk to the men, she has this amazing declaration. If you notice that as you read through, she speaks to them and she knows exactly who they are. She knows exactly why they've come. Look at it in verse 9. Let me read it again. I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the fear has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and when you did, the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond, what you did to the two kings of Amorites, these were really powerful armies of Sihon and Og, you defeated them. And then verse 11, and as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted. There was no spirit left in any man because you, the Lord your God, he is God in heavens above and on earth below. So she realizes you are with the true God and he has promised this land to you. We've heard of this and we are terrified. We are terrified. We know the judgment is coming. And so she says to them, will you please save us? Will you look after us when that day comes? When the day comes where we are going to be judged, where God is going to take this country, this nation out, please will you look after us? Now, the point that Joshua wants us to see in this chapter is, here is somebody who you would not expect to seek salvation. Here is the least likely person to come and plead for mercy from God. But here she is. Here's a person who, first of all, she's a woman who were looked down on in this day and age. Secondly, she's not one of God's people, so she's a Gentile. Thirdly, she's a prostitute. And so here is this woman who is the least likely of people, and yet God rescues her. She's the one who God says, yes, we'll keep you safe. You'll be part of my people. Now, sometimes as we look at this passage, we might get distracted. And maybe you're asking the question as we're coming to it, but what about the lie? She told a lie. Does that mean it's okay for us to lie? And it's interesting, isn't it, when you look at that, that the main point of the passage is not that at all, not even to deal with it. And so Dale Ralph Davis, very helpfully in his commentary, says this. He says, it's like a husband whose wife opens a fridge to show an amazing spread she's prepared. And then he rubs his finger across the top of the fridge and goes away talking about that. No, you didn't clean the top of the fridge. Well, that's not the point. The point is what the meat is what's important. The food is what's important. So it says this. This does not mean that biblical writer necessarily approves of Rahab's lie or authorizes us to go and do likewise. He neither approves nor disapproves of Rahab's lie. Rather, he ignores its ethical implications. The Bible readers must be careful to distinguish what the Bible reports and what it recommends. This is what happened. Not giving comment on it, but just saying this is what happens between what it records and what it requires. So just because things happen in the Bible, it doesn't mean that's what God is saying, this is what I recommend. It's just saying this is what happened. This is a report of what happened. But don't you see, even in the mess and the failure of life, God can use people we least expect to accomplish his purposes. So the focus here is not about Rahab's lie, but the focus is who she is and how God saved her, the least expected of people. And as you turn to the New Testament mentions Rahab a few times and talks about her faith. That's the focus, that she saved, that she came to God and said, please have mercy on me, and God saved her. And not only that, but if you read the account of the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1, we see there Rahab's name. Rahab is included in the line of the Messiah. Again, God could have chosen any people to have in that line, but he chooses to have people who you least expect. The outsiders are welcomed in. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, can you see that this is a theme that keeps on coming up? Whoever you are, whatever your background, whatever you've done, you are welcome. God wants you to know you can come to him. As the arms of Jesus were outstretched on the cross, he wants us to remember his arms are outstretched for you today to come. Being saved isn't down to your background. It's not down to how good you think you are. It's not down to whether you're male or female. God invites everybody to be saved, everybody to find mercy and grace with him. So if the reason you're not trusting in Jesus this morning is, I'm too bad, or I'm not that type, I'm really sorry, but you need to find another reason, because that the Bible doesn't allow you to have that reason. He's inviting you today. Jesus comes to you, wherever you are, whatever your background, and says, you can know forgiveness with me. That's the main thrust of this passage. Who is salvation for? It's for everybody. So if you're a Christian this morning, for us as a church, what does it mean? Well, we must show this to people around us. The default isn't for people to think, oh, I'm welcome to come, that God will accept me. That's not the default. Many people will assume God doesn't want me. And so we need to go out of our way to show and reflect the grace and the love of God that we've experienced so that people know it's not about how I behave or what I've done in the past that makes me acceptable to God. It's his grace alone. So is there anybody or a group of people that you are looking down on, that you have dismissed, that can't be saved? If you think that, that will reflect in how you look and talk and act around them. We need to see that God has a big heart for everybody, and we need to be the same. Lord, please help us to show the grace and the love and the welcome that God has. And also bring that home really personally to you. Is there anyone in your life that you've written off? Maybe there's somebody you think is the least likely person to become a Christian. Can I encourage you to put them back on your prayer list and say, Lord, would you rescue? Would you save? We need to pray for those, the least likely. Remember, the church, as I've said many times before, it's to be a hospital, not a museum. Hospitals are messy, and people come there because they're unwell, not because they've got it sorted. They come to, they go to a hospital because they're in pain or because they've got a problem and they need to see the doctor. A museum, everything's pristine and lovely, and you come and everything has to be proper. But we're to be a hospital where we come broken, hurting, to the great physician, the Lord Jesus. So we need to reflect that in our hearts and our attitudes. So the who of salvation, it's for everybody. Look, Rahab is a great example of that for us. Now let's just quickly look at the how of salvation. How does this work? How did Rahab get to the stage where she is asking God to save her? Where she's saying, please have mercy on me. Well, in one sense, the answer to this is really simple, and it comes in verse 10. Do you see what we say? What says there? For we have heard. How does she know? We've heard. I've heard about God. I've heard about what he's done. And when I've heard about his power, when I've heard what's happened to the other enemies, when I've heard about the Red Sea being parted, when I've seen these big, scary enemies being defeated, she's heard that the true God is true and real. She'd heard that he is the all-powerful one. And so she flees to him for mercy. If he's this powerful, if he's this great, then maybe there is a chance for me to find mercy with him, she thinks. Verse 9, she says, we know that this land is now yours. And the spies returned. You see that in verse 24 at the end of the passage. And they say, all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. So it's repeated just to underline, look, this is true. What God has said is happening. And she has heard this news. Now, the people in Jericho know that they are going to be defeated. They know that this all-powerful God is coming and they are next. And remember, this is exactly what God promised his people. They are reminding God's people of God's promises that he has given. And they are reminded by who? By Rahab. And by the people of that land. Keep going. This is God is saying in a roundabout way. He's got to them. He's saying, look, keep going. Keep trusting. I've got you. And as they return, as I said, verse 24, they have this promise confirmed to them. Now, no doubt God's people, we know that they're feeling worried and nervous as they going to go into this battle of Jericho. They know that things, that the enemies are big and scary still, but God wants to remind them again, look, I'm with you, I'm for you, you can trust me. Isn't that gracious and kind of God? You see the contrast between the last time they sent spies in, the spies came out and they were like, we haven't got a chance. This time the spies come out and they say, their nation's melted before us. God's promises are true. Now, just as an aside, before we go on to the main point here, God knows what we need and when we need it. He knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. He knows what we're all like. Remember in Isaiah 42, it tells us that Jesus, a bruised reed he won't break, a smouldering or faintly burning wick he won't quench. You know, God knows if we're struggling and if we need reminding of his promises, then he's a God who deals with us where we're at. And so go to him. If you're struggling with certain things, say, God, please would you help with this? He knows what we need and when we need it. And sometimes what we need isn't a new information, but we need the old information fresh. Yes, does that make sense? So here, there's no new information that the spies bring back. They say, the people are melting before us, and that's exactly what God's been saying the whole time. Maybe you need to hear the old story, but in a fresh way and pray, Lord, by your power, by your spirit, bring it to life for me. Remind me of your promises. Let them hit us afresh. That's a quick aside, because the main point here is, well, how did Rahab hear? How did she know about salvation? She heard. And that takes us to a passage in Romans 10. Listen to this, in Romans 10, 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Isn't that a great verse? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Nobody excluded. And then it says, but how will they call on him in whom they've not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how will they hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. So how can people be saved? Remember, it's open for all. Anybody can be saved. They need to hear the message. That's the application, isn't it? They need to hear the message. She heard, and so she then responded, we need to get the message out. Now, when it says preaching, that doesn't just mean standing up the front like this and speaking to it publicly. We can share the gospel one-to-one with our friends and family. But unless people hear, they won't believe. But when people do hear, we can trust that God can do mighty things. In Romans 1, it says, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. That's how powerful it is. The power of God unleashed in the message of the gospel. Remember the story of Nicky Cruz? He was born in 1938 in Puerto Rico. And he was born into a really troubled family, lots of struggles in the background there. His parents were involved in the witchcraft and spiritism. There was lots of violence in his home where he was growing up. And from a young age, he was put through really severe emotional and physical abuse. And at 15, his parents sent him to New York City to live with his older brother. But instead of finding safety, he ended up on the streets. And to survive, he joined a street gang there, the Mau Maus, and they were based in Brooklyn. And he was arrested time and time again because of what he was doing. And he was known as known for his brutality. But underneath all of that, there was this miserableness to himself, he says. And everything changed when he met a man called David Wilkerson. He was a young country preacher from Pennsylvania. And he came to New York to share the gospel. He had a burden to share the gospel with the street gangs of New York. And Wilkerson went up to Nicky and told him on the street, Nicky, Jesus loves you. And now Nicky, in his response to that, was fury. He was really angry. And he slapped David Wilkerson, threatened to kill him. But Wilkerson looked him in the eyes and said, "You could cut me into 1,000 pieces, and every piece would still say, Jesus loves you." And those words just haunted Nicky for days. He just heard something of the gospel, and there was power there. And for days then, he just broke down in tears, and then he eventually confessed his sins, gave his life to Jesus, and his life was turned upside down in that moment. Nicky left the gang world behind, reconciled with those he'd wronged, and ended up going all over the world speaking about Jesus. Read about it in a book called Run, Baby, Run. But can you see, there's somebody whose life was just miles away from what we would say is, for what we'd expect as a Christian. But the power of somebody hearing Jesus loves you turned his life upside down. There's power in the gospel. So how will people be changed? How will people come to know Jesus? They need to hear. They need to hear the message. And it shows us the nature of the message, doesn't it? Because as we're talking to people, we're sharing good news. So our message as a church isn't, here's some tips on life and how you can improve your life. Now, will life improve or change when you become a Christian? Well, in many ways, yes, our life will be turned upside down. But it doesn't mean our life will be plain sailing. But what we have is good news. Jesus has done something. It's finished. So when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't say, right, now it's over to you. He said, it's done. I came to accomplish something and it's done. So the illustration is given of, imagine the two scenarios. One is a king goes into battle, there's an army invading, and he wins the battle. And so he sends messengers home and says, tell them the battle is over and to rejoice. Tell them good news. Or the other scenario is this. There's a battle. The king goes into battle and he loses. And so he sends messengers home and says, you need to fight for your lives because the battle's still going on. The enemy's coming. Now, can you see there's a difference, isn't there? Are we sharing good news or good advice? Now, the great news of Jesus is, our Joshua is, I finished the work. It's complete. And so now we herald that good news and tell people, look, the work is done. Jesus has done it for you. That's all you have to do is trust, lean on him. Maybe you're not a Christian this morning and you're wondering, how can I be right with God? What do I need to do? Step one is this, hearing the good news. Hearing that Jesus says, I've done it all for you. That's all you have to do is turn to me. Trust in me, and then you can be set free. And so you've heard. What do you need to do? You need to turn to him. Put your faith in him. And I say, Jesus, I need you. Now, you might not understand all of what that means, but you know enough to see I've done wrong, and Jesus is offering to deal with that. He can fix my heart. So turn to him today and say, Jesus, I need you. That's the how of salvation. The who, the how, and the last thing is the what of salvation. So what does someone do once they've heard? So they've heard the message, what's next? Well, in James chapter 2, we hear Rahab is mentioned there, and she's held up of somebody who has faith. How does she have faith? Because she does something with the news that she's heard. So she doesn't just hear it and say, fine, there's people come in and they're going to defeat us, that's it. No, she responds. And so she protects the men because she's responding to the news she's heard. And so she says to them, look, I need to be saved. I need to be rescued when the judgment comes. When you come against us, I need to be safe. And so verse 7, the city gates are shut, the men are stuck in there, and there's this tension building in the story. How are they going to get out? And they get down through her window. So she's it's a city of walls, as we'll look around soon in the story. And so her house, her home, is built into the wall. So they escape through the window in the wall. And they tell her, look, what you need to do is put this cord out, this scarlet cord. And as this scarlet cord is there, we will know that that's the place we need to look after. That's the place that is safe. And so verses 18 and 19, we see that. When we come into the land, tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father and your mother and all your father's household. If anyone goes out of the doors of the house into the street, his blood shall be on their own head and we shall be guiltless. You see, the idea is, if you're in this place, flee here for refuge and everybody who's here will be kept safe. In this place of the scarlet cord, that's where your safety is. That's where you will be safe from judgment. So can you see what's happening here? Judgment of God is coming on Jericho, and we'll see why and look at that in a few weeks' time. But there is a safe place for anybody in the judgment. Stay in this building that's marked by a scarlet cord, and you'll be safe. Now, just as a spoiler, really, but it's good to know, because otherwise it's just hanging in the air. Joshua 6, verse 22, we read this. The two men who had spied out the land of Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belonged to her, as you swore to her." So the young man and men who had been spies went in, brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought out all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. So they were safe. The judgment came. Anybody who's in that building was safe. The walls were destroyed, but that place stood firm. Now, if you're reading through the Bible, that story will remind you of something else. Now, a few chapters ago in Exodus, a few books ago in Exodus, Pharaoh's refusing to let God's people go. And the final plague was coming. The plague of judgment and death was coming over Egypt. But there was a way to be safe. And what do they need to do? They were to get a lamb, kill the lamb, and put on the doorposts the blood. And anybody who was in a place where there was this blood on the outside, they would be saved. Can you see how this helps us, this kind of those two stories link, and how that shows us what you have to do once you've heard the message? We've rebelled against God. We deserve to face the punishment that comes as a result. God is just. He must punish wrong. He can't just say, oh, it doesn't matter. He must punish. But he's also loving and gracious and wants to provide safety in the midst of judgment for anybody who'd call on him. And so Jesus comes to those who deserve to face judgment. And he's the one who doesn't deserve to face God's judgment. And yet on the cross, he faces our hell. He takes the wrath that we deserve of God in our place. And he says, come to me in the judgment and you'll be safe. Stay with me and I'll keep you safe because I've taken the judgment you deserve. In Australia, they often have bushfires, don't they? I know men over the years have these bouts of really dangerous ones. And miles of land can be up in flames in no time. You can imagine how terrifying it is to be there knowing that the flames are coming and you're in the line of fire. Well, one tactic firefighters use out there in desperate times is to what they call backburn. So they'll burn a patch of land and they'll say, look, if the fire's coming and there's no way you can get around it in time, if you stand on this patch of land, you'll be safe. The reason being, well, the fire's already burnt on that. The fuel is gone. And so that's a patch of land that is safe. And so can you imagine a family? The fire is moving fast. The roads are all blocked. There's no way out. They can't get back. They can't go forward. And so the firefighters there have burnt this area and they say, stand there and you'll be safe when the fire comes. Well, that in a sense, in a weak sense, helps us to understand the gospel. The fire of God's judgment comes and is poured out on Jesus. And Jesus says, if you come to me, I'll keep you safe because the fire's already burnt. I've taken it for you. Stand where the fire is already burnt. And that's the thing that Jesus is telling us today. Come to me and I'll look after you. I'll keep you safe. Now notice here, Rahab tells us the whole of Jericho had heard. They all knew this judgment's coming. Their hearts were melting because of it. And yet, not everybody went to be with Rahab. Rahab and her family and those who were with her remained safe. Maybe if you're not a Christian here this morning, you've heard the message, you've heard what Jesus has done for you, and you know what God's offering, but that's not enough. You have to respond, you have to turn to Jesus. You need to trust in him today. Will you do that? And if you're Christian today, can you see that Jesus has rescued us through nothing we've done? We don't deserve it. And we want others to join us, don't we, in the safe place, as it were, as God's judgment comes, that Jesus has paid it in full. So let's hold out this message to others. I was reminded of a true story of a man called John Croston, and he was in Phuket in Thailand on the 26th of December 2004. That date might ring a bell for you, because as he was in the sea, suddenly the sea all around him disappeared. And he said, I was about to take a photograph of the boat when the sea in an instant retracted to beyond the outer rim of the bay. The tide had left the beach at such a speed, fish and crabs were left behind. I'm a keen mountain climber and I've studied some geology. And in an instant, I was overtaken with the overwhelming certainty we were about to experience a tsunami. I consider myself relatively reserved, not prone to overreaction, but on that beach, I left all my inhibitions. People were just looking at me and there as their young children around them stranded, with playing with a stranded fish. So he was telling them, come on, you've got to go. The tsunami's coming. And people just thought he'd gone crazy. As Christians, we have got the place of safety in the light of God's judgment. And so we're called to tell people that there's a safe place to be. And so let's pray as a church that we get chance to do that. That lovingly, gently, but firmly as well, we get to say, look, there is a safe place for the judgment to come. Jesus has paid the price. Now, maybe for you today, if you're not a Christian, you just need to come to Jesus. Maybe you've been fighting it and need to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need to trust you. Maybe today's the day for you to do that. And if you're a Christian, let's pray, Lord, give us opportunities to show people to say, this is the good news. And we can share it. We can't save anyone, but we can make sure they hear. And isn't it a great thing for us to pray, Lord, would you help us to be a church where we make it as possible for as many people as we can to hear the good news of Jesus so that they can hear the wonderful words, it is finished, and we can trust in him. So the who of salvation is anyone. Anyone's welcome to come. The how of salvation is, well, look what he's done for you. You need to hear the message. And the what of salvation is to respond and find a safe place, which is Jesus and his death on the cross. Let's pray that we live these words out by God's grace together.